Growing up, my family and I, we grew up rather frugal. We didn't have a lot when we are younger, although we're doing fine now. And so we didn't go out to eat that much. And we didn't watch a lot of TV when I was younger. And we lived fairly within our means, as it were. But then eventually we moved to Colorado. And when we arrived in Colorado, we made some new friends. And these friends had the most amazing device. It just blew our young minds, my brother and I's, our minds. And what this device was Nintendo. Nintendo, I don't know if you've had a chance to hear of this particularly amazing device, but the Nintendo plays video games. This is the very first Nintendo, so maybe this tells you how old I really am. But we wanted Nintendo more than life itself. And so I'm not sure to this day how we managed to talk my parents into it, but they eventually, for us, we clamored and clamored and clamored, and eventually they got us Nintendo. And as soon as we got this, we began to play it nearly nonstop, all the time. We would not even eat if it weren't for the fact that our parents would say something like, "Turn that blasted thing off and get your food." Okay, I feigned illnesses multiple times so I would not have to go to school, so I could stay home, and my mom would go out and run errands, and I would play Nintendo. Now, in order for my ruse to work, she must never ever walk in on me playing the video game. I knew that. I knew that that must be the case. And so I became a ninja. I was a ninja. I would turn down the volume on the TV, and I would listen very closely. And we lived on a gravel road. And so when I heard kind of the sound of tires and gravel, I would jump up as quickly as I could. I would turn the TV volume up. I would turn off the TV. I would turn off the Nintendo, and I would press the cartridge to get the cartridge out. Because if you leave the cartridge in the old models, if you leave the cartridge in, then the Nintendo doesn't work after a while, and so you can't do that. And I would run as quickly as I can. And generally speaking, I would be just at the corner of the stairs as my mother opened the door. I was expecting her, and I was keeping my ears appeared, and I was on trigger effect, right? So anyway, what does this have to do with the Bible? Well, Jesus says this morning to us that we should be in expectation to his return. You know, just like I was expecting my mother to return, we should be expecting the Lord to return. We need to be living on hair trigger, waiting for him to come back. But this isn't because we're doing something wrong and we want to hide it. The reason that we're to be expecting is because we really want God to come and see us doing what we should be doing, and to be very pleased with us, very pleased with us. So, and that's what Jesus desires in telling us these things. So our big idea, the one I want us to think about today, is Jesus is coming, not when we might think, and so be ready. Jesus is coming, not when we might think, and so be ready. So let's talk firstly about the unknown return, the unknown return. And this is chapter 13 of the book of Mark. And we're going to start in verse 32, the unknown return of Jesus. Jesus speaking, "But about that day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You don't know when that time will come." You don't know when that time will come. So I had a friend who used to say, "Tell us when you think Jesus is coming back, and then we'll know for sure another day that he will not return on." Because no one is going to know the hour. Okay, that's what he used to say. And what it says here is that no people will know, no angels, no lofty angels, And even Jesus himself doesn't know his own return date to the earth as just a man. Because on earth he limited himself. So the heavenly Jesus knows, but not the earthly Jesus. And so he doesn't even know when he is going to return. And so this is surprising because, you know, there are tons and tons of preachers out here who are just saying, I know when Jesus will return. You know, there's going to be a fourth blood moon. And then on the fourth blood moon, Jesus is going to come back. Or I saw this sign, or I saw that thing, or I was examining this book and I was using the Hebrew letters. And I know the very day that Jesus is going to come back. God says that's a lie. I haven't told anyone. You're grasping at sand. Don't say you know when I'm coming back. Nobody knows. And this continues on after Jesus' death. When Jesus rises again from the dead, Peter takes the opportunity to say, so are you going to restore the kingdom now then? And Jesus says, none of your business, Peter. It is not for you to know the date that the Lord sets for events on his own prerogatives. It's none of your business. I don't want you to know. So why is God keeping this big secret? Why doesn't he want us to know the day that he'll come home? Well, the answer, I think, is that if we did know when Christ was returning, then we really wouldn't care too much about that until we are getting close to it. So if we knew when Christ was coming back, let's say we knew that he was coming back one particular year. So we would live as if he didn't exist for all of that time. But then when that year came along, then we might start to take notice, and at least the week leading up to his coming back, well, we would be changed people. It's kind of like a prof who says to his students, listen, I'm going to test you, and it's going to be worth most of your grade. And the kids say, well, when are you going to give us the exam? And he says, I'm not telling you. And then, so somebody raises their hand and says, well, will it be towards the end of the semester? And he says, I can't guarantee that. See, I'm not going to tell you means you have to study every single day because you don't know if that is going to be the day on which you have your exam. So you have to be constantly ready. You have to be waiting and waiting expectantly. Now, in California, where I grew up, everyone had in their houses survival packs. Now, what I think is funny is that actually recently in our news, one of the boroughs around here somewhere put up something like, do you have your survival pack? And then people wrote back and said, is something going to go wrong? Why do we need a survival pack? But why would you put that out? But anyway, in California, the reason everyone has a survival pack, you know, it's got medicine and blankets and flashlights and whatnot. And the reason is because everybody is waiting for the big one, the earthquake, the 9.0 earthquake. Now, recently there was up north an earthquake, and I think it was like a 3.2 or something. That's an earthquake, I guess, but that doesn't even it basically stirs your coffee. That's about all that an earthquake of that size does. A 9.0 houses come down, and so you never know when this big earthquake is coming. You have to always be ready, and that's what the survival pack is about. Or you have soldiers. When you have a soldier and they go to the army, the first thing that happens is the army says, listen, we need you to have your weapon near you at all times. We need you to be ready for combat at anything. And so you need to have these things close by, and you need to be able to get ready on a dime. And so they tell their cadets that. And then some days later, in the middle of the night, on comes the blaring horn, right? And they're all supposed to get up and find their gear and get ready and have their gun ready. And they drill this into them. You must always be ready for the attack. You never know when it's going to come. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is coming, not when you expect. Be ready. So let's talk about what ready looks like now. What is our survival pack? What is our due diligence? Verse 34. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door, keep watch. So these words are basically the kind of the center point of Jesus' story. God has assigned you something, he says, and keep watch. God has assigned you something and keep watch. So let's go ahead and break those ideas down. The first idea is is that God has given each believer something to do. And not even something small, something integral for his kingdom. So if you believe in Christ, and you meet Christians all the time, they're not going to church. And that's like saying, I just won't do anything at all. God has something for you to do. God has work for you to do. God has a purpose to your life. And that purpose isn't that just you do whatever you want. He made you for a reason. And the reason somehow is attached with his kingdom and living for his kingdom. That's what it's all about. And so if you just go to church, but you're not one of the people that preaches, and you're not one of the people that leads a Bible study, and you're not one of the people that prays, and you're not one of the people that cleans the bathroom, you're not one of the people that shows hospitality, you just don't do anything. You flat out don't do anything. That's just skiving your responsibilities off. That's just skiving your responsibilities, and we need you. Let me illustrate this. If you watch a football game, and I love football, it's one of the great things that I've found in coming to Britain. It's got one of the best football teams, leagues in the world. And I really enjoy watching it. And let's suppose that I'm watching a game and I'm rooting for someone. And this happens all the time, by the way. And the opposing team scores a goal, and the person who scores the goal is wide open. I mean, just wide open. And so we go, what happened there? How did he get so open? And there's always that one guy that was supposed to be guarding him, and you could just see him running towards the play as the winning guy scores. I mean, he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He was skiving off responsibility, and so the team now suffers and they lose. And so the question for us is, are you living out God's unique purpose for your life, or are we suffering for it? Are you living out God's unique call for your life, or are we suffering? Because we need you. You're part of our body. But we need you to step up and live the life that God has told you to live, because he's assigned you tasks, and it's for the good of his kingdom. Now, the second part of this task that we have is just obedience to God because of his love for us. God comes and he gives us mercy, but he intends to make us merciful people. He intends to make us love. He gives us love, and he intends to make us loving people. And we see this in 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 21. So let's turn there right now. 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 21. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So we're given this illustration. So Jesus's illustration here is that you are a person in a household full of people who worship and honor the Lord, okay? But here we have another house. It's the house of the Lord, but now it's vessels. We're vessels in the house. And he says, listen, there's fine china, and then there's a toilet. Okay, they're both made out of the same stuff, which is that porcelain material, but they have very, very different uses. And you can think of La Crusette, that piece of cookware. You have a La Crusette cookware, and you've got a trash can. And so the Lord's saying, which one do you want to be? Do you want to be the toilet and the trash bin, or do you want to be the fine china, and do you want to be the cooking device? And you say, well, nobody wants to be the toilet, but how do you not be the toilet? And the answer is you allow the Lord to cleanse you of your dirtiness, your vices, and your evil. You step away from those things, and at the same time, you step towards God and say, I want to live the way you want me to live, and I want to do the things that you want me to do, and then you'll be set aside for good. So the Lord says we each have a job, and we each are called to rid ourselves of sin by his power and to live uprightly. That's part of what you're to do in this life, and it's called maturity. Now let's talk about watch. What does it mean to watch? It says, watch out, watch, be on your guard. What are we talking about? So this word occurs three times in our text, and as I said, it's kind of the center point of what Jesus has to say to us today. And actually, some in our congregation has the word watch, and it's Gregor. So Gregor's name means watch. And so he's the watchful one. That's the idea. It's a beautiful, beautiful name. Gregorete is what's in the text, and Grega. Okay? And so it doesn't mean to stare intensely at something. That's not what it means. Like, I'm staring at this amazing TV program and I'm just taking it all in. It means to stay purposely awake, to stay purposely awake. So last few years, we've been told on occasion that there have been pilots who've been flying these big planes and they're asleep. In fact, I remember I saw one video and there was both the pilots and they were out cold. They're 3,200 feet in the air and they are just sawing Z's, right? And I'm afraid that when they wake up, they'll accidentally hit a button, you know, and things are going to go terrible. They're going to crash. Don't, having begun in faith, just go on autopilot and stop caring. Don't take your faith and put it on the shelf, Jesus says. You know, I don't want people to be deceived about what they buy into when they come and they follow Christ. Like, Christ is meant to consume your life. It's meant to consume everything that you are. It's meant to consume all of your being. And it's meant to be very, very good, because you were not made for anything else other than that. And it is a good thing that God is asking us to do. But don't be deceived. He doesn't want you just to sign off on faith, to say, yeah, I believe that. And what other boxes do I need to tick? No, God wants all of you and he wants your whole life. And don't put it on the shelf. Now, one final thing for watch. The word watch also means to announce the good news that there isn't judgment for those who trust God. And we saw this in Ezekiel chapter 3. In that reading that we read, what happened? Well, God says, I've appointed you, Ezekiel, a watchman for the sons of Israel. And when you see a sword of judgment coming, it says you've got to warn the people. And if you don't warn the people, their blood will be on your head. But if you do warn them and the sword gets them anyway because they won't repent, then their blood is on their own head. And then he also says, and if they repent, right, then they'll be okay as well. And so God wants, part of the reason that God has left you on earth, if you come to believe in Jesus, you know, why did he keep me here? Why didn't I just immediately go to heaven? And the answer is that you would share this very important information with someone who doesn't know the Lord. That you would dare to say to them, listen, Jesus loves you. He died for your sins. Actually, those sins would cause you to die and to be in judgment, but Jesus is willing to take those away if you'll trust him. I know that we're scared of that idea, but this is exactly why we're here. So are we really watching? Are we doing the tasks that we've been assigned to do? Are we becoming obedient? Are we keeping our faith at the center of our lives? Are you really watching? And are we sharing that goodness in the message? Jesus is coming not when you expect it. Be ready. Now, lastly, God keeps the day hidden so that he can be proud of us when he shows up and so that we will not be embarrassed. Will not be embarrassed. Okay, and we'll see this in verse 35. So verse 35. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. All right, so Jesus reiterates that it's going to be unexpected when he shows up, and it's not going to be convenient to us. So he says, I could be at 10 p.m., I could be at 12 p.m., I could be at 3 a.m., or I could be at 5 a.m. That's the times that Jesus says the master may return. Well, that's when we're mostly asleep, okay? At 10 to 5, that's the prime sleeping time. Now, in Israel, it's dangerous to travel during the night, and so it's very rare for a master to show up in the middle of the night. And so Jesus is saying, I'm coming when you really don't expect it and when you're tempted to just take a nap. Now, that word night is talking about kind of the deep spiritual darkness, a time of great difficulty, a time when the world is going to reject faith. They're going to say, we don't want God. We want to pursue this thing and that thing, and it's so much pleasure, and those pleasurable things that they seek are self-destructive and they destroy other people's lives too. It's like a cesspool of yuckiness. It's dark. And life is filled with tragedy and difficulty. It's dark. And Jesus says, in that darkness, in that place where it's very easy to just go with the flow and just go to sleep. So, you know this, that if you stick out and you really say that you're a Christian, you really try to love people rather than keep people at a distance, which is what the whole world does. If you really try to do those things, that you're really going to get hurt by the world. As long as you just fit in, they're fine. But if you actually come out and say, I'm a follower of Christ, it gets difficult. And so we remember the last chapter with all the persecution there. It's dark. And Jesus says, in that darkness, don't go to sleep. Don't let me find you sleepy. Go against the flow. Maintain your faith. Now, here's something very interesting. I was thinking about COVID-19. So I don't know why, but since COVID-19 has taken on, has come upon us, I've been unable really to have good quiet times, and I haven't had quiet times. It's been very hard to catch up and have my quiet times and spend my time with the Lord. I'm too preoccupied and too bothered because it's dark, you see, it's dark. And Jesus says, stand strong in faith in that darkness. Now, look, there's something very interesting going on here, kind of the key to our lesson here. Jesus isn't just sharing an interesting parable. He's sharing something that is going to literally happen to the disciples. In a week's time, Jesus is going to be with the disciples. He's going to say, watch. He's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's going to say, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. It's going to be the middle of the night in darkness. And the disciples are going to be exhausted. They're going to be emotionally distraught because of what Jesus has said to them. They're going to be upset because they're having run-ins with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they imagined that they were just going to be really happy that Jesus was there. They're going to be beside themselves with grief. And Jesus says, watch out. The trial is coming. Stay alert. Stay awake. He walks away to pray. And they just collapse and fall asleep. And then what happens? When the trial comes, they all fall prey. Peter denies Jesus three times. It's humiliating. And I just want you to imagine if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that would have been the defining moment of their life. The moment they abandon their most perfect friend because they weren't paying attention. But Jesus did rise from the dead and he did give us a new chance. But I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that your very worst sin, okay? Whatever it is that you did or thought. And I want you to imagine that right in the middle of that sin, Christ returns. Suddenly, you're in darkness doing this bad thing, and you're in the light with everyone else, and they all know what you've done. And, you know, you still go to heaven, but you have this terrible sense of shame that you weren't really ready when Jesus came back because you were in the middle of that. Maybe change it up a little bit, okay? Maybe instead of the very worst thing you did, just you go home after the sermon is over and you bow before your favorite idol, you know, just like normal. And in that moment, Jesus comes back and you're ashamed. You're ashamed that the moment that you were in that thing, that's the moment that Christ came back. You know, the only way out of that is to just determine that you are not going to bow to those idols anymore, that you'll never be that person because you're going to be watchful. That every moment of your day, you're going to try to keep your eyes on Christ. And you're not going to give yourself a little room to go and do those evil things because you never know when Christ is going to return. You never know. It could be right now. Don't be in those things because I will tell you, there will be people doing the wrong things the moment Jesus comes back. And God would seek that you would not feel that terrible embarrassment. He wants you to be filled with joy when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You're doing exactly what I want. You're not asleep. So in kind of moving towards the conclusion of the sermon, actually what we ought to be doing and what we need to be doing is saying something like, you know, maybe today I'm going to think Jesus could be back by the end of the day. Today is my last day here on earth. Now, what if you knew that today was your very last day here on earth? God told you, you know, what would happen, I hope, is that you would not say, oh, I'm going to have a really great day. I'm going to enjoy life as much as I can. I'm going to go here and there, and I'm going to eat, you know, three pins of ice cream and just live it up because I'm gone at the end of the day. Hopefully you wouldn't do that. Hopefully what would happen is you'd say, you know, I really need to tell everyone I know how good God has been to me, how he gave me grace, how he saved me, how he set me up for success, and how he's given me this good life, and now even eternal life. You would think about that. Maybe you'd think, oh, there are people that I haven't told about that good news, and I think I should call them. I think I should tell them that God is good. I think I should tell them that God loves them, that God is looking after them. That's what would be the right and appropriate thing to do. Yeah, that's what I hope that we'll do. And then let's just do that today. And then tomorrow, if we make it, if Jesus doesn't return, let's do it again. And then tomorrow, the day after, if the same thing happens, let's do it again. Let's do each day and let's say, you know what? From now on, I am just going to be at the door waiting for my master to return. I'm just going to be waiting for God to show up. I'm going to be living the right kind of life always. Now, listen, we all make mistakes. We all fall into sin. There's grace for that. But the idea is over time, we just keep giving ourselves more and more and more into his service. So that when he shows up one day, he says, I am so proud of you. You have been watching. Let's pray.